You'll find printed in your bulletin the gospel from the New Revised Standard Version. I will be reading it in an alternate way because I learned in divinity school and ever since that the Holy Spirit is the expression of the feminine in the Trinity. So hear this alternate reading. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, she will guide you into all truth. For she will not speak on her own, but will speak whatever she hears. And she will declare to you the things that are to come. She will glorify me, because she will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. For this reason I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
As we listen to Peter read the passage from Proverbs, we will note that wisdom calls out not in the holy places or from the center of things, but in liminal spaces, in the crossroads and at the gates, to call not just to the chosen, but to any who pass by. In the second part of the reading from Proverbs, beginning with verse 22, wisdom, or Sophia, as she is known, talks about being with Yahweh from the beginning of creation, where there were no depths. I was brought forth. This verb in the Hebrew may be translated whirl or dance forth. Sophia and Yahweh are depicted as dancing creation into being. Sophia whirling forth like a master worker daily, she was Yahweh's delight. This portrayal of the play of the Godhead, which we will sing as our closing hymn, is the image Orthodox Christianity uses for the Trinity as the perichoresis, literally meaning dancing around. This is a dancing God who rejoices in creation. I don't know if you are familiar with Krista Tippett. I listen to her show on Being every Sunday morning at 6 a.m. while I'm getting ready for church. One of the great things about our time in Scotland is I was able to read her new book, Becoming Wise. I recommend it to you. It's the perfect book if you know you're going to be preaching from Proverbs. Tippett recalls a wonderful interview with Ellen Davis, who is on the faculty up here at Duke Divinity School. She was an essayist for the Green Bible. Davis remembers taking a trip back to her childhood home in California when she was shocked at the changes that had taken place within her memory. And she recognized as a biblical scholar the huge gap between the exquisite attention that the biblical writers gave to the fragile land on which they lived and the obliviousness that characterizes our culture. She could not avoid the odious comparison between the care of the land that is held up as an ideal in the Bible and the disregard of it in her native California. Krista Tippett asked Dr. Davis then, how do you interpret Genesis? Command to subdue the earth and take dominion over it. Ellen Davis thinks that dominion is better translated from the Hebrew as skilled mastery. Skilled mastery. And she reminds us that all the creatures are commanded to be fruitful and multiply, not just humans. Our skilled mastery cannot undo God's intention that all creatures thrive. I think that's pretty convicting, Davis observed, in this sixth great extinction in the history of our planet. Rowan Williams, the former Archbishop of Canterbury, wrote that the art of being a creature is a lost art. This is the notion that we need to learn, we need to be skilled, we need to be wise in order to fulfill our creaturehood. To remember, in fact, that we are creatures among many creatures. Yet we think of creatures as any being that is not human. Ellen Davis introduced me to a parallel universe that I did not know existed. But some of you may be acquainted with the work of Cal DeWitt. Does anyone know that name, Cal DeWitt? Thank you, Kathy. I'm glad somebody. This guy's amazing. He is a biologist, a zoologist, a wetlands ecologist who teaches at the University of Wisconsin's Interdisciplinary Institute for Environmental Studies. He's interesting to people like Ellen Davis and me because he's a lifelong evangelical Christian. He's also the director of the O'Sable Institute, a Christian study center in Michigan that offers summer field courses for Christian college students. He is a formidable scholar. He is recognized by the University of Wisconsin as one of its best teachers, and Ron Sider says he is Mr. Evangelical regarding the environment, as a person with scholarly credentials, outspoken faith, and a very long track record. When Tim Stafford of Christianity Today met Cal DeWitt, he was expounding eloquently on the need for living in harmony with God's creation. Then Stafford asked him if he'd ever seen any place ever that he would hold up as a model. In my experience, Stafford writes, environmentalists are very clear on what aspects of modern life they are against. But when asked what kind of society they admire, they may refer to the way Native Americans once lived on this land or to some remote tribe in Central Africa, but I was looking for an environmental vision that applies to us, to modern America, suburbs, cities, and all. So DeWitt's answer surprised me. Yes, he said cheerfully, done Wisconsin. Who knew? Done, where's that? I asked, suspecting a commune in the North Woods that raised organic vegetables. Just south of Madison, he told me. It's my town. 30 years ago, DeWitt was studying rural land use decisions, and as part of his research, he went to the meeting of the Dunn Town Board. Now, don't get off the bus here. I realize that town meetings are not the stuff of proclamation, but this is where the good, the bad, and the ugly happen. So anyway, he goes to this meeting of the Dunn Town Board, and they're discussing a new hot mix rock-crushing plant that the town council had approved. Some of the neighbors were upset at the prospect of this plant polluting their environment, but the supervisors were in no mood to listen. One of them told the dozen attendees that they were wasting their time trying to argue the issue. If they didn't like it, they should elect somebody else. But in the meantime, they were invited to go home. DeWitt had come to observe, but these comments, good evangelical that he is, drove him to his feet. And he spoke passionately to the small gathering about the nature of democracy. He spoke of an active electorate, not a passive one that votes every few years so that other people would make decisions for them. The talk made an impression, and shortly thereafter, he was invited to a meeting in a local farmer's living room. The purpose was to recruit a slate to run for town board and to throw out the old unresponsive supervisors. DeWitt was new to Dunn, and nevertheless, he stood election. DeWitt approached his campaign with the verve of a military assault. He helped mobilize a large pool of volunteers, and he dedicated himself to visiting every home in Dunn. He is an affable, easygoing conversationalist who treats even his enemies as old friends, and his style of campaigning is best captured by his conversation with pike fishermen. Some of Dunn's constituents, DeWitt explains, settled there strictly for the pike fishing. So he meets a fisherman and he says, "So how are things going with the pike nursery?" And the man looks confused. So DeWitt repeated his question. Then the guy says, "Well, what's a pike nursery?" "Well, you like to catch pike?" And I understand they get pretty big in this lake. The fisherman said, yeah, they get really big. Well, they don't start out big. They start out as little ones. And the place little pike come from is called a pike nursery. I figured if you were a pike fisherman, you would be able to tell me how things were going in the pike nursery. Well, the guy summons his neighbor, also a fisherman, asks if he knows where pike come from, and his neighbor doesn't know. Well, pretty soon there are 8 pike fishermen standing around the yard, and none of them knows where pike come from. So DeWitt explains that mature pike go into the marshes to spawn, and the little pike live in the shallow safety of the marshlands till they're big enough to venture out into the lake. That's one of the reasons DeWitt is running for town council, because the marshes are getting spoiled. And if there isn't a marsh, there isn't a pike nursery, and without a pike nursery, there will be no pike. Needless to say, DeWitt swept the pike fisherman vote. He believes firmly that when people really know their world, they will naturally want to care for it. A lot of his neighbors love the country. That's why they live there. But they don't really understand it. For DeWitt, loving the country and understanding its ecology go naturally together. His goal was not merely to win an election. He wanted to build a broad understanding of and involvement with town decisions. He won the election, and he was able to scuttle the hot mix plant. The plan for Dunn, Wisconsin, and this is the heart of this sermon, began with taking inventory. Taking inventory. That's a natural approach for DeWitt. It is a key feature of his methodology. He hoped that when people got a firm understanding of their land, their natural assets, they would mostly agree to take care of it. Taking inventory gives time to diffuse a winner versus losers mentality. A newly formed planning commission compiled a detailed description of the town's geology, water resources, woodlands, wetlands, wildlife, fisheries, historic and cultural resources. They mapped bird flight patterns. They assessed pollution in all the surface water. They studied how local homes and businesses impacted their surroundings. The University of Wisconsin gave all kinds of expert help. Eventually, the town published this study so that every citizen could become familiar with the town's natural assets. Coming to know their place, guess what? They liked what they found, and they decided that they would take care of it. Taking inventory is so important for DeWitt, he did it in his yard. There are 70 species of plants on his lawn alone, which he describes with delight as a multi-textured environment for vibrant plant and animal life. Now, isn't that terrific? I don't think I would call my lawn that. I just think it's great. He recounts how one year during migration, 3,000 robins descended on his lawn to eat earthworms. He said, it's because I produce so many of them, not by trying. That's simply what happens. DeWitt helped galvanize critical evangelical support for the Endangered Species Act of 1996, and he points to the core value of conversion as a theological virtue that evangelical Christianity possesses towards nimble, real-world social change. His definition of religion is this: the passion to live rightly on this earth and to spread right living. Susan, your sabbatical is a time for taking inventory. Inventory of your ministry, of your life with God and among God's creatures, in your life and your family, and in your community. I love Cal DeWitt's addition of inventorying the creatures with whom we share the environment, coming to know them deeply, and thereby discovering that we love them and we want to care for them. And I know this speaks to your sabbatical proposal and so now I'm recommending it to the rest of us. Our trustees have carried out an inventory of our church. Every chair, table, tower, computer screen were painstakingly recorded by Pat Langelier. Thank you, Pat. Diane Birch and Cindy Johnson have cataloged our 106 years in ministry for the archives. Thank you, Diane and Cindy. The trustees oversee an annual audit of our financial resources. This is good stewardship. What if we continued this inventory to include the creatures with whom we share these 15 acres, including an occasional audit to see how they're faring under our skilled mastery? We would not be the first to do this. The town of Chapel Hill studied the land before giving approval for the building, and Alan Johnson, Glenn Elder, among many others, have been stewarding these resources for these 16 years. What if we were able to name all the species of plants, animals, birds, turtles, tadpoles, praying mantises, foxes, deer, squirrels, bats, salamanders? What if we did an audit of the living assets that are all around us, come to know and love them deeply so that we would naturally want to care for them? What if we learned the names of every person at Community House, came to know each of them personally? What if we came to know and name one another so that we would be much more than acquainted, loving and striving to be in communion with each other as the Trinity beckons us to dance with God in community, not just to answer Proverbs' call to live and to live abundantly on these 15 acres in this small community, but to take this evangel to our homes and our neighborhoods and our workplaces so we would name and love the web of creatures that share this beautiful planet with us. The passion to live rightly and to spread right living. What if someday, like the doves of the Holy Spirit, 3,000 robins visited us to feast on earthworms and to bless us with their creaturely fellowship? What a rich call to be good stewards of God's creation. Let us pray.